The Breakfast Show on Faith FM with Scaffy, Lindsay, and with producer Shell. This is the third hour of our program. We're looking into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But before we get into any of that, what do we do, producer Shell and Lindsay?
We have quiz time!
Quiz time! And Lindsay's ready.
I'm so excited!
She has her notepad in and ready to go.
I'm awake and alive and ready to go.
The rabbit and the hare competition here. No, the rabbit and the tortoise. I'm the tortoise because I have the tortoise. Tortoise? How to say that?
Tortoise.
It's a tortoise. He's pronouncing every single letter. Tortoise.
Tortoise, right. Okay, I'm the turtle.
Turtle and a tortoise are not the same animal.
They're not the same animal, but they're similar.
A tortoise is a land turtle.
And they live to an incredible age.
There you go.
They have legs, not
learning
flippers.
Learning some new things. Yeah. I'm definitely not a tortoise expert.
I got schooled on this by my son the other day because it's one of my granddaughter's favorite animal.
So she knows all about them.
So, yeah, calling a tortoise a turtle did not go over.
Yeah, right.
What about a tarpon?
What's that?
It's like a snapping turtle.
Oh, okay. But it is a turtle then.
It's a tortoise or a turtle. It's a tarpon.
I'll have to look that up.
I had a pair of turtles as pets when I was growing up. And they escaped, believe it or not.
You must have been gone for quite a few hours while they made their run.
They were found later on, but they were like a few kilometers away from their original location, which is quite impressive.
A terrapin is a small semi-aquatic turtle that lives in fresh or brackish water, such as ponds, marshes, or tidal swamps. There you go.
So it's a turtle.
It's a turtle.
Okay.
Semi-aquatic.
All right. Well, speaking of it, we have a new quiz question, producer Shell.
All right. But you got to answer faster than a turtle.
Okay.
A tortoise.
A tortoise.
What did Samson do to the gates of Gaza? Gaza? Yeah, what did Samson do to the gates of Gaza? That is our question. I can't read your handwriting. I know you're trying to be fast, but you got to do better than that, Lindsay. 0491-064-669 is our question. Okay, we got correct answer there. We've got...
I get extra points. Come on, because I tell this whole story.
You're both right.
I was right.
But did Lindsay
really
get all the details?
No. Both of you have left out one of the details that I have.
Oh,
so,
really?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm keen to see which one
I'm
it is.
I'm satisfied with both of your answers.
Okay.
Okay, we got the extra details here.
I got an extra, especially good answer. Yes. Okay. Right?
I don't know. It's about the same as his. So, yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll find out what's
they're both correct.
We'll find out what's the complete answer. Why are you upset, Lindsay? She's like Jonah, the prophet.
She's like, I have to do better than him.
Yeah.
That's right.
Exactly. It's been like this my whole life. I used to get really upset in school because there was one boy that was taller than me and I refused to admit it.
He was taller than you.
I have to be the tallest.
All right, our number is 0491-064-669. Play along with us. What did Samson do to the gates of Gaza? Gaza.
Okay. All right, Lindsay, are you ready for us to get into 1 Corinthians? So we are looking from verse 22.
Okay.
So read it for us, and we will talk about that.
Hold on. So 1 Corinthians 14:22, correct?
Yeah.
All right, you don't have to say verse 22. It could be any verse 22 in the whole Bible, you know? Anyway, verse 22 says, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe.
All right, so talking about tongues, which, you know, again, there's two big interpretations, main interpretations. One, people say, no, tongues are unintelligible, ecstatic utterances. People say this is like the language of heaven. And the other interpretation, which is the one that I think it's more persuasive, and that's why we're reading also with that one. It's just like tongues being just the Greek word for foreign languages.
Okay.
And every time in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that the word glossa is mentioned, it's always just refer like a human languages.
Mm-hmm.
There is never any kind of innuendo of, you know, a heavenly or a language that is extra human. And here I think it's an interesting point because in a lot of theological books and presentations that I've read and listened to, on the subject of speaking in tongues from charismatic interpreters, they often say, hey, no, like speaking in tongues is a sign for yourself. It's to edify yourself. And now it's an assurance that the Holy Spirit is with you and it's a blessing. But when we read here in chapter 22, we see that Paul is saying that this is actually the opposite. They say, hey, tongues are for a sign to unbelievers. You know, unbelievers will see that and they'll say, hey, actually, hey, this is supernatural. And prophecy is for a sign to not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So if you're looking at a supernatural manifestation of you being able to speak in a tongue, in a foreign language, for example, that you didn't know before, that would be really impressive.
Mm.
And it has been done so. And look, I have some friends that have mm-hmm. had that experience. Some of them in Papua New Guinea, for example.
Yeah.
Do you have were you there when – do you have some stories of people receiving that speaking in tongues gift?
Yeah. So I was preaching in Papua New Guinea along with a lot of other people who went across there about 2 years ago, maybe 2.5 years ago almost. And I think – so where – the location where I was at, the people said that they could understand us really easily, even in their own language, even though they didn't understand English. And I know a lot of other preachers who were English speakers who didn't have translation into Pidgin or into the local dialects. They were also easily understood by people who didn't understand English.
Mm.
So, yeah.
Very interesting. So that's a sign. A lot of people say, hey, how come? And when you look at the Bible, the first instance that the speaking of the gift of tongues has been shown to us in the book of Acts, where when the disciples were preaching the gospel, and then the people that were there from all corners of the world say, hey, like, who are these? How come these unlearned men are speaking these mysteries in our own native tongues that we can understand? And that was a really powerful testimony, so much so that, you know, on that day, over 3,000 people decided to be baptized.
That's
in
amazing.
Jerusalem.
So good.
And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey, look, this, you know, and there's elements to the gift of tongues. There is gift of tongues that you can earn by learning the language.
Mm-hmm.
And speaking it to preach
the
gospel.
Keeping your Duolingo streak active and alive.
Which for a lot of population groups can be pretty much impressive enough, particularly around the times of the apostles where you didn't have like Duolingo and, you know, language schools everywhere. It was quite a thing to see a foreigner. Even today, if a white person goes to China or a black person goes to China, and they're speaking fluent Chinese, let me tell you, heads will turn around.
Oh, yeah. I remember my nana, who's Serbian, she was in Serbia one time, and this African guy was talking, like, better, more fluent Serbian than my nana does.
Yeah.
And she's like, what on earth?
It's mind-boggling.
Yeah.
It's mind-boggling. Same thing with, you know, particularly in countries that have a low rate of immigration, like, you know, Japan, in certain countries in Asia. You know, like if you go to Vietnam and if you're speaking, you know, fluently Vietnamese and you're not from a Vietnamese background, like, this is, like, really impressive.
Mm.
And it's even more so impressive if this is in the context of you preaching the gospel to them and you didn't learn the language before and yet they are understanding it in their primary language. So that's why it is for a sign for the unbelievers, differently from what is often shared or preached that, no, this is not, because the opposite is also true. If you get into a church, for example, and they're having a session where people are speaking in tongues according to the interpretation that speaking in tongues is to speak in these ecstatic utterances, that it's unintelligible, people cannot understand. I have had a lot of friends that got into like prayer meetings or worship sessions where that was happening. And guess what? They did not leave that place impressed. They were actually scared.
Like, yeah.
Well, what's going on here? This doesn't sound right.
Yeah.
So it's definitely not. And I think that it's not a sign for unbelievers. This is why you don't go to YouTube and you see, you know, okay, let me tell you about Jesus. And then someone starts talking to you in an unintelligible language. Well, there's a reason. Number one, because it doesn't work. Number two, because that's not how the gift is supposed to work either.
Yeah, definitely.
Okay, so let's go to verse 23 here and see what it says.
Verse 23 says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?
And the answer to the question is they will. So Paul is making that point, not even me. Paul's saying, hey, look, I mean, if you're all speaking in different tongues, and again, the church in Corinth was an extremely multi-ethnical, multicultural, multi-language church, and people came in to worship together. Each one wanted to contribute and speak in their own language about the things that God is doing, and it was just a chaos. And Paul is trying to correct the chaos and say, hey, guys, look, if people come in here and they're seeing each person trying to say something in their own language, it's not going to work. Mm. People are going to come in here and they think, hey, you guys are mad.
Yeah, definitely.
It's all about order. The thing of 1 Corinthians 14, the big problem that Paul is facing is not teaching people about languages. It's order in the church.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's really important to keep in mind as you read this, because I feel like a lot of the time when different church groups discuss the gift of tongues and what it is and what it isn't and stuff, they completely miss the fact of what's going on in the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, that Paul is dealing with an unruly group of believers that are just off the rails in every which way. And he's like, guys, get yourselves together. This is not like, oh, a very nice exposition on, you know, speaking in tongues and you get to talk gibberish and just, you know, have a good time. And that's all a very beautiful experience. That's not at all what he's saying. He's like, guys, get yourselves together or smack you.
Stop doing it, because it's not good. This is why, for example, the gift of tongues is only mentioned. There's three lists in the letters of Paul about spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Tongues is the only one that is only mentioned in the Corinth church. So it's not even – the other church is not – it's not even crossing their radar.
Yeah.
They didn't have that problem. That problem that Paul's trying to correct is only in the church of Corinth, because, you know, there was this order in the church.
Yeah.
Let's move on and read verse 24.
24 says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all.
That's right. If everybody's prophesying and doing that in order, you know, and they're talking about the Bible, they're calling people to repentance, he says, hey, you know, if he gets convicted by all these people, he's called to account by all, because this is, again, part of the gift of prophecy, is, you know, calling people to repentance and calling people to account. And Paul's saying this is way more important than impressing people with your language skills. Read verse 25.
Verse 25. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you.
Yeah, that's an interesting thing about prophecy. What do you make of that particular verse of, you know, how do you think the secrets of a person's heart would be disclosed?
Well, I think a lot of people think that prophecy is just telling something that's in the future that's going to happen. But prophecy is really giving a message for a person or a group of people so that they can act on it and they can change their ways. That's generally what prophecy is about throughout all of scripture. So when prophecy was given to the various nations back in like Jeremiah or, I don't know, Ezekiel or Isaiah, all those different places, it was so they could be convicted of sin and ideally change their way so that the judgment would not come upon them. So to prophesy in a church context, for all the people to prophesy is to say, hey, this is what sin is.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's a sin that's applicable to you particularly. And this is what's going to take place if the things are not changed, if they're not dealt with. And if a person, an unbeliever, comes in, they're like, oh, yeah, that is something that I get up to.
Yeah.
That is something that I'm struggling with that I can't seem to get control over. Yeah. I'm going to fall down and worship God and say, God, help me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to have the natural results of my sin and of my rebellion against God. God, help me. I want Jesus in my heart. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me so I can be responding to God in love and in the Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. You're absolutely, I agree with you there. And look, there is a supernatural element. Sometimes people prophesy and say, mm-hmm. hey, God gave me a revelation that you're doing this, mm-hmm. and that.
Yeah. I've had a friend text me and say, hey, I don't want to sound like a prophet right now, but like gave me very prophet sounding language saying, these are some sins in your life. And I listened and then they were true. And I was like, wow, why is God telling other people my business? But hey, I needed to hear it because like God wasn't getting through to me directly. So I had to have one or two friends say, hey, these are some things that God's revealed to me. I was like,
And sometimes it happens like in more subtle ways. Sometimes mm-hmm. you're like, you know, have you ever like preached a message or shared mm-hmm. a devotion and or someone shared it with you and said, man, this was exactly what I was needing to hear today.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, that happens as well. So let's move on to the next verse.
Verse 26 says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret.
Yeah, okay. So so let's pause here. So he's saying, look, when you're coming, like everybody wants to share. Everybody has something. You have a psalm, you have a song, you have a teaching, you have a revelation, which is just like an insight into the Bible. Or you have like something that you want to share in your tongue, in your mother tongue, that, you know, you're really, really dying to share. So, hey, if you want to do this, okay. But let's have maximum two or three people. Otherwise, it will become boring. And only if someone is there to interpret so that we can all understand what you're talking.
Yeah, absolutely.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
I'm sitting across from Scaffy. And Scaffy, we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and speaking in tongues. Yeah, some
interesting chapter, isn't it?
What on
earth? Speaking in tongues. There's going to come a moment that Paul says that women are not supposed to speak in the church as well. We're going to tackle that one.
We are going to tackle that, but it is still quiz time. Before
quiz time?
Okay. Can't skip over quiz time. It's the best time.
Right, Producer Shell, what were the...
what was the answer to that question that you weren't too convinced that either of us had the full extent of the right answer?
Oh, I was perfectly convinced. I said you just didn't have something that I had down.
What did you have?
I said that he carried them away on his shoulders.
Yes. Oh, okay. And he carried them up to the top of a hill.
Yes.
I think.
Yes.
And it was at midnight, too. Yeah. David sent in that detail.
It was sometime overnight. Well, yeah. It makes sense that it would have been at night because the gates would be barred, locked.
That's right.
That's what happened at nighttime in the cities.
Yeah. And he wanted in.
It was once.
He wanted out.
He wanted out.
He slept over.
He took them up the hill.
He slept over with the girl, and then he left in the middle of the night. So.
Yeah, he's one strong cookie, that one.
Yeah.
Yeah. One on each shoulder. Can you imagine?
No.
Anyway,
those giant gates.
Yeah, giant guns.
Yeah, giant guns.
Right. All right, muscle man. All right, let's get that final quiz question.
Last one. What was King Ahab's house famously made of or decorated with? What was King Ahab's house famously made of or decorated with?
Was I close?
Not even. No. 0491-064-669. 0491-064-669. And we've got a correct answer from Scaffy. No, two attempts. You can take one more if you want, but three strikes and you are out.
The turtle.
I know that baseball isn't that
again.
Common here.
The turtle. The tortoise.
The tortoise strikes again.
The turtoise. Okay.
Turtoise.
Turtoise. I can assure you that it was not made out of tortoise. What was King Ahab's house famously made of?
Famously.
Or decorated?
I was between two things. One of them was gingerbread. The other one was the actual answer. I ended up going with the actual answer.
I got it.
You got it on your third attempt.
Oh, well.
Did you cheat?
No, I just thought hard. And okay. I was like, that sounds excessive, but give it a shot. It's the only thing coming to mind now. There we go.
Well done. All right. Play along with us, please. 0491-064-669. I already have my pun ready to go for this one. So
come on.
Text.
Nice.
I need some people texting in answers.
All right. Let's read a message that came from Saidu. Read it for us, please, Lindsay.
Absolutely. Positively. All right. Good morning, guys. Always a pleasure waking up to the word of the Almighty. May the Lord richly reward you guys. I've heard of some churches in which the practice of speaking in tongues is actually people attend classes to be taught how to speak in tongues. And sadly, you see these people then come out to say that they have the Holy Spirit manifesting in them because of them saying things that people don't understand. Stay blessed, guys.
Yeah, absolutely. I've seen that as well. So yeah. You know, thanks for sharing the testimony.
I have a friend who she goes to a more conservative Pentecostal church, and she was telling me that because she doesn't speak in tongues, the leadership wanted to like get her and just teach her how to speak in tongues and say, just do it, just start talking. And she's like, no, I don't want to. Like, and they're like, no, do it, do it. And she's like, stop pressing me into doing this. Like, I have no desire to speak like this. Like, she goes to the church.
Yeah.
She doesn't seem to mind it when other people do it so much. But she's like, stop trying to make me do it, guys.
And again, this is not a reflection on anyone's character. On the contrary, I've met like absolutely lovely Pentecostal Christians. Mm. And so we're just having a conversation here about Bible interpretation here.
Yeah.
And tomorrow I am going to be revealing my document with 14 points of why I believe that speaking in tongues is not about an ecstatic utterance, but rather an actual existing human language. And I have a very special prayer that I like to invite for people, particularly if you're wrestling with that topic as well. And again, my philosophy, which I believe it's warranted by the Bible, is let's understand the Bible first, and then we interpret the world, as opposed to let's have an experience with the world and then impose that on the Bible.
Mm.
I think that's a differentiation that I want to make for my life as well. Let's get back here because we are going to tackle and we're going to finish up that chapter today, Lindsay. So let's keep reading. And so we're talking about, you know, it's all about order. So the chapter is the chapter of law and order. Order in the church. And Paul's not only talking about tongues. He's talking about tongues because that was one of the big problems. But he's going to be talking about people speaking out of turns in general. And even prophecies. Paul just said, like, prophecies are an amazing thing. I wish that all of you could prophesy. But even in regards to prophesy, what does Paul has to say? So let's read in verse 29.
Yeah. It says, but...
Oh, sorry. Oh, we didn't read verse 28. It's an important verse before we go to 29. Okay.
Right. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay, that's so right. Just silent prayer.
Yeah. So look, if you have a tongue that nobody can understand other than you and there's nobody there to interpret, you know what? Just to keep the order, just talk between you and God. Guess what? You don't even need to talk in an audible voice with God. That's the beauty. Yeah. God can read your thoughts. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. I do a lot of silent prayer and God keeps trying to convince me to pray out loud.
Yeah.
And then I just keep not doing it.
So okay. Oh, I pray out loud all the time.
Yeah.
When I'm by myself. But sometimes you just have to, like, if I'm talking to someone and
you know, wanting to pray mentally in the middle of it all, like, give me help here. I don't know what to say to this crazy person.
Oh, that happens so much.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. So let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge.
Oh, no, sorry. Just one thing before we get there. I just want to say here that even if you would say, no, I'm convinced that, you know, it's talking about ecstatic languages and so on and so forth. Well, if that's the case, Paul's saying here, hey, there's no one to interpret. Just stay silent. It's not even supposed to be doing it in the church.
Yeah.
It's going against, you know, the practice is it's against. And some Pentecostal churches I've seen, they say, look, in our church settings, there's no one speaking in tongues, period. If you want to speak in tongues, you do it in your own private home, in your own private time with God. Mm-hmm. Speaking in tongues with that interpretation of ecstatic utterances,
sure.
Not with what I believe to be the biblical interpretation, which is just the speaking a foreign language that exists and it is intelligible, like a human language.
Mm.
Let's move on to now verse 29, please.
29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge.
All right, so pause here. So even with the prophets, I say, hey, even with the prophets, we don't want everybody to come with a prophecy. Look, you know, organize yourselves, have two or three, come up with a prophecy and let the others pay attention to judge it, to see if it's in the Bible or not, to make sure that it's a true prophecy and so on. So again, the word of the day is order.
Okay. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent.
Okay, so I'm going to say, look, if you're sitting down and like God gives you this insight, hey, before you share your insight, you know, with your enthusiasm, well, wait until the first person finishes and then it's your turn to speak. Mm. How about that?
Yeah.
Doesn't that sound reasonable?
That sounds reasonable.
Well, that's what Paul is saying.
Yeah, don't interrupt. Then nobody can understand what's going on.
That's right.
We learn that as children, don't we?
We do.
For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
Oh, this is like a powerful
double
verse.
Have some self-control, guys. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is a good Holy Spirit and doesn't want to interrupt somebody else speaking words by the Holy Spirit. So it's not going to force you to say things that pop into your head as they pop into your head. You're allowed to think of it, hold on to it, jot it down, write a note, do a voice note in your phone if you need to. Yeah. For later, and then you can share it with the
that's
crowd.
Right. You can control your tongue. You can control your mind. Yeah. There's actually double meaning, I think, in that passage. And yeah. I think the Pope perhaps intended both of them. The primary meaning is that the spirit of the prophets are such the prophets saying, hey, guys, you can control yourselves. Okay, mm-hmm. If you're a prophet, you just don't have to be blurting out while someone else is speaking because you think you have a more important revelation. Wait, it's yeah. your turn. And then you give your prophecy.
Like if people are like just randomly yelling out stuff, we think they have Tourette's. Or they have some type of medical condition, yeah. right?
Or just like not or lack of education.
Lack of it's usually considered lack like a mental issue.
Oh, if you can't control
yeah. the words that are coming out of your mouth, that's yeah. typically Tourette's or some other kind of medical condition, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if you are, you know, in your right mind, and then you feel like the Holy Spirit is saying something, you don't need to say that straight
yeah.
away.
Yeah, you're not going to die if you wait exactly. a few moments to share something that you have to share. So. That's good advice here, but it also the other interpretation of that, which I think it's also intended, is that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Also meaning that, hey, like the like if you have a message from the Holy Spirit, that also message has to be subject to the prophets of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot come up with a prophecy
that's not in line with scripture.
No, and we have other Bible verses to talk about mm-hmm. that. But I think that this one, you know, it's a...
Line upon line, scripture upon scripture.
Yeah, this could be applied as well. This is why, because Paul is also talking about, hey, let two or three people prophesy and then let the others pass judgment. Because yeah. whatever you're saying is a prophecy, that a revelation that God has given you, if it's not according to the Bible, if it's not aligned with the Bible, then we're not bound to it.
Mm. Yeah. yeah.
So let's move on to the verse 33. And I think that verse 33 is the verse that I would highlight as the most important verse of that chapter.
Okay.
If you ask me, verse 33.
Let's see what it says. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints.
Yeah. So look, God is not a God of confusion. He's a yeah. God of peace. He's a God of order. That's what Paul is giving instructions on how to keep the order. He says, by the way, guys, all the other churches, they know this pretty well. It's just... you guys are struggling with it.
You know the first time people started speaking in tongues, historically? It was at the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Confusion, right? The mm-hmm. people were trying to build something together. God was like, actually, they're doing something I don't want them to do. They're too united in this. Let me confuse their language. That's when speaking in tongues began, right? When people started speaking in diverse mm-hmm. tongues that nobody else around them could understand. And that caused them to be confused and therefore drive them out across the face of the earth to populate other parts of the planet instead of just staying in the Middle East, right? And so that is a once-off event for God mm-hmm. where he deliberately tried to spread people out through language. God doesn't want that to continue. He wants people to speak in order and not be confused in a church setting.
Yeah, I love it. That's a great. I never thought about that. That's a great insight. Yeah. Never thought about Tower of Babel like that.
Mm.
Let's root it at verse 34. Again, we have another mm-hmm. issue of order here.
Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Should I just leave now? I'm just going to go. You don't want to hear my voice anymore after that.
Well, we're not at church.
We're not at church. No, I mean, some people might think radio, this is church right? every morning.
Yeah. I'll keep reading it and I'll tell you why is Lindsay still here with us.
And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church.
Yeah.
I don't have a husband at home, so what should I do?
Ask your dad.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, look, so the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. And there's a lot of confusion that I don't think that a lot of churches practice that in terms mm-hmm. of having the women silent. I think that some denominations, they don't allow women to speak like from the pulpit.
Yeah.
Based on that interpretation. But
what was actually going on? Why was he saying this, though?
Yeah, look, this is the interesting thing. Like when we look into the Old Testament, for example, we don't have any law.
No.
That talks about that. And Paul says, hey, just like it is written in the law. The problem is there is no law that says any of that. There's no law that says that women should be kept quiet. But there was, so there's two possibilities here. There's number one, it could be a law in Corinth that says, hey, women are not in public spaces and so on. Women, you know, are not allowed to speak. Okay, you would have something like that in Islamic countries today, where women, if they were supposed to, if women are supposed to say something, they have to, like, you know, be very quiet, talk to their husband. The husband has to say. Mm-hmm. So it's a cultural thing. So it could be either like an actual written law, or it could be an unspoken cultural law. And Paul say, hey, look, let's keep the order here in this community. Women speaking with authoritative with a voice in public is shameful. It's not acceptable. So you know what? Look, let's respect the culture. And I think that a lot of the women, were, what can I say? They were feeling very comfortable in the church because it was like a family environment.
Sure. And maybe they were being a little bit disruptive.
And they're being, yeah, in some cases they will be disruptive. There are some cases of the women being disruptive. But Paul is saying, hey, not only to the disruptive ladies, because there are a lot of female leaders in the early church. You know, mm-hmm. Priscilla and
Phoebe
and others. So I think the best interpretation here is Paul saying, hey, look, this is an application of order. The point is order in the Church of Corinth, women speaking out of turns in a culture that said to women, look, they have to cover their heads. They cannot speak in public. Let's just respect that for the sake of order, particularly for, you know, when they had unbelievers among them as well, so that they wouldn't offend and cause be a stumbling block to them.
Mm. Yeah.
So that's that. That's the thing with the women. That's why Paul says it's improper for women to speak in church is in that context. Because again, he's not giving that advice to other churches, and there's nothing in the Old Testament to suggest that this was a law from the Bible. What about verse 36?
Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order.
Yeah.
That's the ultimate thing.
That's right. It is. I think it's a summarizing, isn't it?
Yeah. If people want to be disruptive, if people want to be undisciplined and not have any self-control, like, stop that. Have like a proper order of worship where everyone takes turns and speaks one at a time, and don't overwhelm the whole worship service with like 30 different prophetic words. Like, if you're going to do some prophecy, like, do only two, maybe three at the most, and make sure that there are other people confirming and approving it. Don't just like go willy-nilly, do whatever you want, and around, be crazy.
It's about order. And I think this God is a God of order. When we look at our churches, like, are our church services reflecting order? I think that we learned that lesson relatively well. Most churches, some churches perhaps need to you know, think about
tighten
that.
Tighten it up a
bit. I think it's a principle that transcends that, and look into our own lives. Like, is our own lives in order with God? You know, is our physical environments that we live, are they in order, our rooms, our houses, and so on? If not, well, there's something that we can do, because cleanliness is what the proverb says. It's next to godliness. That's actually a very true. Mm. It's not in the Bible,
no,
but it is a biblical thought.
It also makes me think, like, when we get to heaven, what's worship service is going to be like there? Is it going to be chaotic, or is it going to be honoring God, saying holy, holy, holy?
Producer Shell, speaking of force of nature, Producer Shell is a force of nature when it comes to generating unique and novel quiz questions for our benefit. So, what is the answer?
They've been very puntastic today.
They've been puntastic.
All right, so our last quiz question was about Ahab and his house, I guess his castle, whatever it would have been. But anyway, and this is probably the reason why, I don't know, I didn't realize it before, but he's probably the villain that I always think of in the Bible, you know?
Really?
He's the villain guy, you know?
His wife's more of a villain than him. He was more of a pushover, really.
But he was still, my least favorite, one of my least favorite characters in the Bible. And this is probably why, because elephants are my favorite animal, and he made his house out of ivory.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Can you imagine?
How many elephants went into that house?
Yeah, I hate to think.
Yeah,
to cover all the walls and everything.
Yep. Very despicable.
Yeah.
But
rude.
Yeah, what a waste.
Bad guy.
Yeah. Well, that's ivory. Ivory was like a super high luxury item.
Still is.
It still is. But back in the days, yeah, in the Bible, it was just like the pinnacle of luxury was ivory stuff.
Yeah, I'm very disappointed in him.
Very disappointed.
I'm very disappointed.
You're going to wiggle your finger at him.
Oh, look, maybe it was Jezebel's fault, you know, because she's a trouble lady. Maybe she was the one. And look, I do not know, you know, how he's in your house, producer Shelby, but in my house, all decoration decisions, they are the responsibility of my wife. So I don't know anything about decoration. So I would imagine that perhaps Jezebel was behind Ahab's decoration as well.
Probably. Probably.
There you go.
All right. Well, thank you very much for that. Well, Lindsay, we are coming to the end of our show. We spoke about chocolate. We spoke about diets, how to lose weight. We spoke about 1 Corinthians 14, how it is actually about order. We spoke about Queen Esther and, you know, she becoming a queen and Chesed. Like, we covered a lot of ground today. What was some of your favorite highlights?
Look, I think I really enjoyed our museum heist moment where we were talking about all the different things that got stolen from the museum and how that relates to Satan trying to steal, kill, and destroy in our life. And we can up the security in our spiritual lives and our emotional and mental lives by just staying close to Jesus and not allowing Satan to come and steal, kill, and destroy in our lives.
That's right. And again, if you're in a museum and you like something, do know that most museums have a little gift shop attached to them. You can buy stuff legally there. No need to go and heist and steal things.
That are millions of euros or whatever.
Yeah, but I love your spiritual application from that story too. Yeah. Look, I was very impressed with the story of this elderly couple in their 70s that started this boarding school for children with disabilities in Tanzania. It was amazing. It was inspiring. And like, you know, oftentimes people look at older people and say, look, you're in the sunset of your life. You just have to calm down and cool down. But look, I don't think that God knows what retirement is.
No, I know some really, really elderly people who have continually gone out to the islands here in the South Pacific to do mission work to the point where they could no longer get insurance to go because they were too old.
Oh, wow. Amazing. Look, I am so inspired, and I think like I would like to be like that. I was also one when I get to my 70s, 80s, I want to be working for the Lord, doing things for people. Nothing would make me happier. Like, imagine the abundance that you have in your life to be able to do this truly and well into your late 70s, 80s, and even 90s. Amazing story. Well, today, this is it. Tomorrow, we will be wrapping up 1 Corinthians 14 and the whole conversation about speaking in tongues. You cannot miss tomorrow's show. It's going to be very special. And in the meantime, we wish you all the best. If you like the show, tell a friend. If you don't like the show, tell an enemy. And in all things you do, talk faith, live faith, and act faith so you grow strong in Jesus.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.